We've come quite a ways thus far in the letter of Paul to the Romans. We have come through his teaching about grace and peace. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That for faith, the effects of the cross are applied to believers, to those who will trust in God with a believing trust that truly is active faith. And then we heard about how that act of faith and the grace that is applied through the blood of the Lamb results in imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord is literally judged to be part of us while we are still sinners, while we definitely do still sin. Nevertheless, God, in His own mind, in His own consideration, considers us to be, reckons to us, treats us as if we were as righteous as Jesus. Indeed, He treats us as if we have the righteousness of Jesus in every fiber of our being. That's imputed righteousness. It's not part of us yet, but we are nevertheless judged as if it were true. Last week we heard about imparted righteousness. God doesn't leave us with just the judgment of not guilty, but indeed takes another step, goes one step further, and enables us to be able to take into our very living elements of that righteousness, so that the righteousness of Christ becomes a part of who we actually are. We go from having the righteousness of Christ reckoned to us, imputed to us, to having the righteousness of Christ become actually a part of our living. Through no action of our own, through no good work of our own, but only through God's grace working in faith in our living, God, by putting His Holy Spirit into us, works an act of transformation within us. And only by God's grace, and indeed, surprising to us when we see it, God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is actually imparted to us. Those are two important theological terms that we see rooted throughout the letter to the Romans. Two important theological concepts that are part and parcel of the letter to the Romans. The concept of imputed righteousness. We are judged not guilty. We are indeed judged as having the righteousness of Christ even though we don't. And imparted righteousness, where God gives to us truly in ever-increasing amounts the righteousness of Christ, so that our living becomes conformed to the way in which God would have us to live, that our living becomes conformed to the grace of God and to His will. In other words, we live in obedience to the will of the Father, not through any will of our own, but only through God's grace. That's what we heard about last week. Imparted righteousness. And we looked at the method that the Methodists devised for living in imparted righteousness. The means of grace, the instruments through which we could live in the righteousness of Christ. The reading of Scripture, prayer, fellowship, Holy Communion, remembrance of baptism. All the many means of grace I've preached about many, many times here, and I will preach about many, many times more. The method that John Wesley adopted from other Christian communities. It wasn't new with him. He adopted it for use in his church, in his community, and he gave it to us too. The method of Methodism. How is imparted righteousness lived out in our living? How is imparted righteousness not just grown, which is what we looked at a little bit about last week, but how does it live itself out in fullness in our living? Today we're going to look at that here in the second half of the sixth chapter of Romans. And I want to skip to the very end first. chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There are several images here in chapter 6, in the second half of chapter 6, that I want to pick up on. And we heard one of them at the very beginning of that verse 22. For now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Now, there are people who find the idea that Paul uses the terminology in this chapter of slavery offensive. There are people who find this idea of having a master offensive. There are people who have this aversion to the idea of dominance or mastery or being a slave to someone or something. And yet Paul uses the language here unmistakably. We are enslaved either to sin and death, or we are enslaved to God. We have and can have only one master. We have either God as our master. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, as our master. God, King, ruler, you name it, owner. Or we have sin. Well, I don't want to be enslaved to either. I'm sorry, friends, you have no other choice. You see, when Adam and Eve lived in the garden, they lived in a perfect relationship with God the Father. They lived in a relationship of perfect faith, perfect trust, perfect love that was not marred by self-will. But when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were expressing a mistrust in the will and grace of God the Father. Instead of being willing to trust God's word and not eat from the tree, they ate from the tree trusting the voice of Satan, the serpent, desiring to know for themselves what was good and what was evil. Instead of trusting God, they trusted the voice of the serpent. They trusted in themselves. Well, Greg, I'm a self-made man. Everything I have, everything that I am, all of my education, all of my attainment, my house, my car, my family, all that I have, I've made. Really? I'm sure that's a surprise to your mother and dad. Nah, there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. We all come from somewhere, and we're all going someplace. The question is, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Oops, I used that word that Methodists aren't allowed to use from the pulpit. Hell. I'm serious. Those are our choices. And if we're going to heaven, we have one master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh. And if we don't have Him as our master, if we are not enslaved to God, then we are enslaved, my friends, to sin. We may think we are our own master. We may think we are a self-made person. We may think we do not have another master outside of ourselves. But in point of fact, we are enslaved to sin, to self-will. The very essence of sin is trying to get it done your own way and not God's way. That was the problem that Abraham and Sarah had when Abraham went into that tent with Hagar and produced Ishmael. A desire to get God's will done their own way. Sounds good on the outside. It's sin on the inside. And they've been paying for it. The Israelites have been paying for it ever since. So have we. When we try to do things our way, even with the best of motives, and not God's way, it's sin, friends. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is failing to do that which God calls us to do. Sin is failing to live in faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. We have two choices. Actually, we only have one. We have one choice. Because Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we have one choice. Before Jesus died, we had no choice. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead and completely incapable of saving ourselves. We had more than just a bad example from Adam and Eve. We had the very sin and death that Adam and Eve accrued by eating from that tree in our very being. But because Christ Jesus died on the cross, we have a choice. And it's a very simple choice. And it's nothing more than saying yes to God. Yes to Jesus. Yes to His grace. Yes to the offered relationship. Yes to God's yes. Not everybody says yes. Ooh, I wish everybody did. But not everybody says yes. When we say yes, God then adds grace into our living. The full effect of the cross becomes effective for us through faith in Jesus Christ. We learned about that earlier in Romans. And we are judged, not guilty. We exchange the master we have in sin for the master we have in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, some people squirm at the idea of Jesus being Lord, Jesus being Master. We want Jesus to be brother and friend, companion, not Lord. I'm sorry. If Jesus is not your Lord, if Jesus is not your Master, if Jesus is not your owner, let's use that word because that word has meaning to us today. If Jesus is not your owner, you're going to the other place. If Jesus isn't your Lord, you're going to the other place. Mastership, lordship, ownership. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. It's like the parable of the merchant. Found a pearl of great price, sold all that he had to get just that one pearl. It's like the treasure, the parable, Jesus' parable of the treasure in the field. He bought the entire field to get just the treasure out of it. Jesus died for the whole field just to get the treasure. Those who would have faith, those who would say yes, those whom he elected from the foundation of the world because they say yes to him. My friends, you have one master, and his name is either Jesus or it's Satan. There are no other choices. Who is your master? I am speaking, chapter 6, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourselves, your members, as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. For just as you presented your members for sin, for greater and greater iniquity, Paul writes, now present your members, present yourself, present your life, your mind, your body, your spirit over to God as a slave to righteousness for sanctification. I want to nail this one home. Some people might be saying, well, he's already said it three times. I'm going to say it a fourth time. You have one choice. Who's your master? Who's your daddy? Is it God the Father on high? Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord? The Holy Spirit living in you? Or is it the guy in the red suit? And I don't mean this one. I mean Satan. That's your choice. You can only have one master. And because Jesus died for you, you get the choice. Who's your master? And if your master is yourself, then your master is sin. Then your master is Satan. And when you die, he gets you. If your master is God the Father on high, if your master is His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, then when you die, you get Him. Let's take a look at what else Paul says here. No longer, verse 13, going back another few verses. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Wow! Present yourself. Just as you presented yourself for sin. And boy, my friends, we're good at presenting ourselves to sin, aren't we? We'll do it pretty quick, too. Many of us will do it before we get out of the sanctuary. Many of us will certainly do it before we leave the building. Some of us will do it right here, right now. We're good at presenting ourselves to sin. That's part of being a fallen creature in need of God's grace. But we are called to present ourselves to Christ Jesus. Present ourselves to God. Present ourselves to His grace. Present ourselves as those who have been brought from death to life. Because guess what? That is exactly what has happened to us. We've been brought from death, the death of sin, to life. Life eternal with Jesus. That's how we go about living this life. Attending to the means of grace, worshiping, reading Scripture, praying, receiving the sacraments, yes, all those are critical and important in living the Christian life. But fundamentally and undergirding all of it, we are to present ourselves to God as being alive in Christ Jesus. We are called to live immersed in Jesus, as we looked at last week. We are called to live immersed in all the many means of grace. We are called to live our lives and present ourselves to God and trust by faith that when we do that, when we apply ourselves to God's grace, when we live in Christ's righteousness, sin will have no mastery, no dominion, no ownership over us. But I still sin. Yeah, so do I. But if you've been living in faith, walking in Christ's righteousness, living by faith day by day, attending to the means of grace, immersing yourself in the righteousness of Christ in Scripture and in prayer and in fellowship and in communion, my friends, you sin a little less because God's grace cannot help but transform and change you. When we live by faith, we receive a free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we live by faith, we receive a free gift. We haven't earned it. We've done nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn it or to add to it. We simply receive it as a free gift, eternal life in Jesus Christ. But when we sin, we earn death. The wages of sin is death. We earn it when we sin. But we receive by faith, as a free gift, the righteousness of God. And notice what he says, and I read it a couple of times and might have skimmed over it a bit. I want to read it again. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, the opposite direction, my friends, sin grows upon sin. Sin, when you wallow in it, when you throw yourself into it, grows upon sin. It becomes like a snowball and grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And once upon a time, we threw ourselves into greater and greater iniquity when we wallowed in sin. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. For sanctification. I could go down into the meaning of the words in Greek. Totally unnecessary today. We are called to live a life dedicated to the grace of Jesus Christ, dedicated and presented before God as His children, living by faith. And when we do that, not only are we judged righteous, but Christ's righteousness begins to move in to our living. And that process is the opposite of greater and greater iniquity. It is greater and greater and greater grace. Greater and greater and greater righteousness. My friends, present yourselves to God. Well, if I'm a sinner, how can I possibly be sinless? You can't. Christ already is. He's already won that battle, my friends. And He will put into you the grace you need so that in this life you can have victory over sin and death. God's sanctification can work in you to bring you victory over sin and over death. Why do some people want to earn wages for death rather than receive the free gift of eternal life? There are many ways to earn wages for death. The most pernicious of those ways is by thinking you're doing good to get into heaven. Works righteousness. Well, that's one of the most pernicious ways that Satan twists the table on us. We think we've got to do this and this and this. This good work and that good work. We've got to stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing this and start doing that. And all of these are works in order to be saved and to go to heaven. And the instant we start working for our salvation, the instant we start trying to earn it, we start earning death. Christ's death becomes of no effect for us. That's the secret, twisty way Satan will often get at Christians. I mean, the big ones we can see, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. All those horrible sins. Those are the easy ones to spot. It's when Satan gets into our religious life and whispers in our ear, "You've got to do it this way. You've got to give this up and take up this to be really Christian." No, you can't earn righteousness. You can't earn salvation. When you try, all you get is death. All you get is Ishmael, Abraham, and Hagar doing what people do in a tent. You get sin. Righteousness, salvation, sanctification all come as a free gift of God's grace, a free gift applied to us for faith and faith alone. Faith makes the connection to the cross, and through it flows God's grace to us. And we start with faith empowered by God's grace, and we continue with faith empowered by God's grace. You can't earn it. And you try, you go the other direction. The advantage you get when you live by faith, the advantage you get when you live according to God's grace, the advantage you get, Paul says, is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who is your owner? Give thanks and praise to God that if you have said yes to God's grace, if you are living in faith, if you are tending to the means of grace, then my brothers and sisters, you can know and proclaim that your owner, your God, your King, your Master, your Lord and Savior is indeed Jesus Christ. Give glory and thanks and praise to God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.